Reading the first 14 verses. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Things going on, because I didn't know all the things that were going to be said today, but the passage I chose is actually not a Christmas passage, but the theme this morning is what Christmas really means. So I'd like to read, we've already read the passage from Luke, which talks about Jesus being born and the angels appearing to the shepherds and announcing the good news. And I'd like to read John 6. I'm going to begin at verse 25, but we're going to just think for a very few moments about verses 35 to 40. So John chapter 6, starting at verse 25. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." Then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, "Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?" "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, 'He gave them bread from heaven to eat.'" Then Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have not seen me, and you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." So what does Christmas really mean? Well, we've heard some good explanations of it. We've been brought to think about that very question. And what we celebrate at Christmas every year is the birth of Jesus Christ. Or, more accurately, the truth that he has come into the world. See, a little different from the rest of us. There isn't one of us who came into the world. There isn't one of us who was sent into the world. We were born, we began when we were conceived in our mother's womb, but Jesus was actually sent into the world. For not only was he born, he is the eternal Son of God who was sent into the world by his Father. So as we think about that, we think about Christmas, and maybe we'll have a white Christmas this year. We certainly have a white Christmas program, don't we? But a comment that is often heard these days, and has been for many years now, I think, is that Christmas has lost its meaning. Many people regret the increasing commercialization of the season and long wistfully for a return to a more sentimental appreciation of the birth of the Messiah. But you know, a return to a sentimental understanding of Christmas wouldn't necessarily be an improvement over what we have today. The truth is, the only appropriate appreciation of Christmas is not one that we think up. It's one that is based on that intended by the God whose idea it was. In other words, when you're not sure what it's about, go to the one who thought it up. Perhaps the best way to understand Christmas is to hear from the one whose birth it is that we celebrate. In our passage, in verse 38, the Lord Jesus tells us in his own words, "I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." If we would appreciate what Christmas means and why it should be celebrated, we must try to understand just what was the Father's will that Jesus came to do. And so I invite you for a few minutes this morning. Well, I guess it's this afternoon now. We started a little later than we planned. But I really do appreciate you all making the effort to get here. But just consider with me for a few minutes the words of Jesus that teach us, as we look at verses 35 to 40, that Jesus came into the world as the bread of life, who alone can satisfy the longing of the human soul for both time and eternity. Jesus is the bread of life. He is the one who satisfies the soul. We live in a land of plenty, maybe not as much as it was with inflation and supply chain issues. But throughout history, bread, symbolizing food, symbolized life, because it was never certain whether you had another meal coming. And food is what people craved. It's what they worked for. It was the sustenance of life. And so it became sort of what life was about. And Jesus is saying he is the bread of life. He's the one who is really what life is about. He's the one who really can satisfy the human heart. Context is important. As we look at this passage I mentioned, it's not a traditional Christmas passage, but Jesus talks about being sent into the world, and that is the theme of Christmas. But what's going on here is what we might call the great picnic. Well, we don't usually call it that. We call it the feeding of the 5,000. But there were 5,000 men plus women and children. So there may have been 10 or 15,000 people, maybe 20,000, we don't know. But at least 5,000 men. And Jesus fed them with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. Of course, that was a miracle. But the result of that was that they wanted to make him king. Not that they necessarily thought he would be a great leader and that they trusted him. But they did think he would be better than Safeway. He'd be able to provide their meals. So they wanted to make him king, but it was for the wrong reasons. And Jesus wouldn't allow it. He left them. They were on the other side of the lake. He left them, and he crossed back over the Sea of Galilee during the night, walking on the water, another miracle that he did, to catch up to his disciples, whom he had sent on ahead in the boat. And so the next day, the crowds came back to Capernaum on the other side of the lake where he had gone to. They finally got into their boats and came looking for him. And they asked him the question that we read in verse 25. "Rabbi, when did you come here?" In other words, how did you get here? And his answer in verse 26, he in essence says, "You're seeking me because you want me to fill your stomachs. You value me only for what I can do for you." In other words, Jesus is saying to them, and he's saying to all people, don't focus your lives on food that perishes or on any other temporal blessings. Yes, those are important. Sometimes they're very necessary. But don't make them the focus of your lives. Don't be preoccupied with them. They aren't the most important thing. The reality is, life is limited. We heard a passage of Scripture earlier about death coming into the world because Adam sinned, and we all die because we all sin. Death is the natural outcome that God has proclaimed will be the punishment of sin, but he didn't leave it at that. And that's what Jesus came to tell us about. See, really, the focus that we should focus on is not food, but eternal life. Life forever. And so as usual, these people, like people today, they're skeptical and they ask for a sign. They want proof that God had sent him, that the things that he was saying were true. And so they bring up Moses, because these were Jewish people, Israelites, and they bring up Moses and the manna that God provided through Moses in the wilderness when the children of Israel were wandering in the desert for 40 years. And that was the standard they wanted Jesus to meet and surpass. And of course, he had just fed the 5,000, so they thought he could do it. And so he answers them, and his answer to them points them and points us to the reason he came into the world, the reason for Christmas, what it really means. It helps us to understand why Christmas is worth celebrating. So let's just look quickly. Verse 35, Jesus said to them, when they say, give us this bread always, feed us, make our lives easy, we don't want to have to worry about going out and working for a living. He said, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. So they're asking for a sign, and they wanted the sign that Moses gave. They wanted to see bread come down from heaven, and Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Now we need to ask ourselves as we look at this passage, why would Jesus use that metaphor to describe himself? And especially as the one who gives eternal life. You know, we would think about eternal life. We're not likely to think about Jesus being bread. But it could be that we often reduce eternal life to merely being a matter of religion and being forgiven and going to heaven and not going to hell. When we die, we just want to think about everything being okay when we get to the end of our lives. And these things are very important, to be sure. They're very important for boys and girls as well as grown-ups. But they are not the essence, the center of the life that Jesus came to give. Life is something that all of us need. We need eternal life, but eternal life in the Bible begins now. And it's not just about living forever. We think eternal, okay, it's never ending. Well, that's true, but eternal life is far more than that. It is about quality of life as much as duration. And really, it's about fellowship with God, knowing the God who lives forever. So eternal life is being in fellowship, communion, friendship, relationship with the God who lives forever. The idea of being the bread of life that Jesus brings out here points to the truth that Jesus alone satisfies that for which we most deeply long. He described himself as the one who relieves our hunger and our thirst. And if we're just thinking on a human plane, we're thinking about, well, I need something to eat, or I'm thirsty, I'm parched, I'm dry, I need something to drink. But Jesus wasn't speaking merely of physical hunger and physical thirst. He was speaking of something far more important: the hunger and thirst in our souls. And eternal life must be understood as the life that we were made for. The reason we hunger and thirst for it is that by nature we don't experience it. We are separated from God. But we were made for a relationship with God. We were made to live forever. And it's a life that apart from the grace and mercy of God, we all lack. Again, why Jesus came into the world? That we might have life. And so we need to be careful we avoid the error of the crowd here. They sought Jesus because they thought he could meet the needs they thought they wanted met. Lord, I'd like a chocolate bar. I'd like a chocolate cake. I'd like pizza. I'd like food every day. I'd like you to provide for my needs the way God provided for the children of Israel in the wilderness. That's what they thought they needed. They weren't really interested in Jesus meeting their real needs, their spiritual need, the need for their souls to be satisfied in God, and that's what we were all created for. How many of us go through our lives trying to satisfy something in here? We don't know what it is, but there's this inner emptiness, this inner hunger, and we try and satisfy it with food or drink or money or jobs or fame, or comfort, or excitement. I've never understood why people, well actually I understand it, but I've never been tempted to do it, why people have to find excitement to satisfy something in their heart by tying a rubber band around their legs and jumping off a bridge. I Never understood that. Never wanted to do that. But actually, I understand why they want to do it, because people's lives are empty. They need another thrill. They need something to fill their hearts. And it doesn't work. You just have to get a higher bridge next time, maybe a thinner elastic, a little more risk. But it doesn't really satisfy. Or maybe a bigger salary, or a faster car, or a nicer home. In describing himself as the bread of life, Jesus is telling us that he himself is what we most need. He is the source of life. He is life itself. And as a result, we must be careful to understand that being a Christian, being a believer in Jesus, means that Jesus has become our life. It's not just a matter of adopting a philosophy. It's not a matter of, well, this is my religion. It's not a matter of ticking a box on a census form, which religion are you? It's a matter of relationship with the living God. It's a matter of knowing Jesus, who is our food and drink. He is our treasure. He alone is the one who satisfies our souls. If you haven't grasped that yet, if you think being a Christian is just a matter of going to church, I don't know, they're always asking for money. They put out the offering plate. Well, we haven't been doing that for a while since COVID. But you know what? Those things are minor. It's not about what we do. It's about what we treasure. And it means that if you're a child of God, if you're a believer in Jesus, if you're a Christian, in the biblical sense, he has become your treasure. You and I have come to the place where we realize that nothing else can satisfy our souls. And he is the one we look to. But if we haven't yet grasped that, then we haven't gotten very far in the Christian life, if we have even entered it at all. So secondly, after we think about that reality, that Jesus would teach us that our greatest need is eternal life, that eternal quality of life as he defines it. Secondly, he tells us that the only way to receive this eternal life is by believing in him. Verse 35 and 36, we read, for example, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I have said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. Now we've got coming to him, and we've got believing in him. Now which is it? We can't really come to him now, can we? We jump on a plane and maybe fly to Israel, but he's not there. In fact, he died. And then he rose from the dead. And then he ascended to glory, and we can't actually see him today. But the fact that he says in verse 35, whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst, the parallels there show us that coming to Jesus is the same as believing in him. But we must also be careful not to think that believing in Jesus is merely something we do in our heads, just an intellectual agreement with the facts of his existence or of his identity. We might well agree that Jesus is a very special person. We might even agree that he's the Son of God. We might believe that he became a man and he died on a cross and that he rose from the dead. But that isn't what he means when he says we must believe in him. Now, all those things are true and we need to believe them, but that's not enough. He likens it to coming physically to him. And the implication here is seeking him, looking for him, following him, desperately desiring him, trusting him so much that we're willing to give him our lives, or to give him our heart, as Lynn's story told us. Are we willing to give him our heart? Are we willing to make him our treasure? Are we willing to commit ourselves to him? Notice the strong language he uses in this passage. He talks about eating this bread and eating my flesh. Eating the flesh, drinking the blood of the Son of Man. Whoever feeds on me, he will also live because of me. Now, we understand that he's not speaking literally here. Jesus was a great teacher, used many illustrations and figures of speech. But people have not always understood that. And in the early church, they actually thought that Christians were cannibals. Did you know that? Because we celebrate the Lord's table and we eat the flesh and we drink the blood of Christ. But of course, that's symbolic. And in this passage, Jesus makes it clear that that's just symbolism for that desperately hungry seeking and trusting in him, committing ourselves to him. So he's not speaking of literally eating his flesh or literally drinking his blood. He's not actually speaking of the Lord's table here. The Lord's table is a symbol, a picture of these same truths that he's speaking about. But the reality is belief in him that commits to him, that commits ourselves to him. I've been reading a book about the spread of Christianity in the early centuries of the Roman Empire. And Christianity was persecuted for 300 years. And then eventually the emperor became a Christian. And he declared that Christianity was a legal religion, and the persecution ended. Other problems began, but it was certainly relief. One of the reasons that Romans were converted is that they saw Christians who refused to burn a pinch of incense to Caesar and say, "Caesar is Lord." The Romans didn't mind if Christians worshiped Jesus, or if you worshiped Zeus or Jupiter or whoever. They just wanted you to also burn incense to Caesar, because that was what gave unity to the Roman Empire. The Christians wouldn't do that, and they would be put to death. The Romans would wonder, why do these people refuse to merely put a little bit of incense on this altar, even to the point of dying? And they believe what they believe so much that even as they go to die, they are singing hymns. It's because they had discovered the bread of life that gave their life purpose and meaning, and it was eternal life that lasted beyond physical death. And so we understand that Jesus is speaking of a metaphor to talk about the depth of commitment of treasuring him. And so we must conclude that eternal life is received only by those who taste that the Lord is good and continue to seek him because they treasure him above all else. He has become truly their bread, their food, their very life. So finally, Jesus promises that all who truly believe in him for eternal life are secure forever in God. After saying, "I am the bread of life, whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." And then he challenges these people, "But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe." He then gives a promise for all who have believed. He says, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. I will never, ever, ever cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." All who truly believe in him are secure in God. In these last three verses, Jesus makes it clear why he came into the world, namely to do his Father's will. And all that he has said about being the bread we hunger for and the drink that we thirst for has to do with fulfilling the will of God. Well, what is this will of God exactly? It is God's will that we celebrate Christmas. Yeah, it actually is. It's God's will to give his Son a gift. And that gift is a people whom the Son will bring back into relationship with God. And so you see, Christmas, when Jesus was born, was really God giving Jesus the gift of us, of a people whom Jesus would redeem for his own. Verse 37 makes it clear, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out." If you have put your trust in Jesus, it is because the Father has given you to Jesus. You are a present from the Father to his Son. And if you are one of those whom the Father has given to Jesus, and all who've been given come to Jesus and put their trust in him before it's too late, you can rest assured that you will never be rejected by Jesus. Verses 39 and 40 make it even clearer. "And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life." Eternal life. and I will raise him up on the last day. What's this business about raising us up? Well, if you haven't noticed, and I'm sure you have, the great universal in all of human experience is that 10 out of 10 die. The wages of sin is death. But Jesus came to give eternal life. And Paul says elsewhere, to be absent from the body is to be at home with the Lord. When a Christian dies, his spirit goes to be with Jesus. But one day when Jesus returns, our bodies will be raised and reunited with our spirits. We'll be with him forever, the new heavens and the new earth. All who believe in Jesus, all who trust him, all who commit themselves to him, all who treasure him, receive eternal life, which he explained elsewhere means to know God. For us to know God is the will of the Father. The Father wants us to know him. He wants us to be his son's people. And that is why Jesus came into the world that first Christmas. So what is Christmas all about? It's about God's gift to us and his gift of us to Jesus. Of course, if Christmas is Jesus being sent into the world that God might bring us back into relationship with himself, that means that at Christmas we must also remember Good Friday and Easter Sunday. The gift of eternal life that Jesus offers, that he came into the world to give, was purchased by his death on the cross when he paid the price for our sins. And it was sealed by his resurrection when God declared, paid in full, the sacrifice is accepted. Christmas means Jesus Christ was born in order to bring men and women and boys and girls to God. If you'll put your trust in him this Christmas, you'll be secure forever. You'll find the life that really satisfies your soul even now. So don't let the crowds, boy, there's a lot of crowds when you're out there. It's hard to find parking spots when you go to the mall. Don't let the crowds, don't let the commercialization define Christmas for you. Don't miss the real meaning of Christmas. Turn to Jesus. Discover he is the bread of life, the one who satisfies your soul both now and forever. Apart from him, if you die without Jesus, you'll get to the end of your life and discover that you've missed the point. If you make him your treasure now, you'll discover eternal life is yours now. Something to think about. And I believe we've got... couple more things on the agenda.